Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Good afternoon, church. How are you? Good, good. See, some of you are here in spite of the Cowboy game. Did you know that there's a Cowboy game? Did you know right now? Did you not know that? If you'd like me to pray again so that you could sneak out, it's acceptable. I'm willing to do that for just a few of you. In fact, I'm certain that even my 92-year-old grandmother is not watching right now. How do I know that? Because she has to watch her Cowboys. So she'll pick up the service feed later, I'm sure. Right, Grandma? If you have a Bible, turn in James chapter 2. Turn, if you have a Bible, to James chapter 2. We're beginning in verse 14. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. This is a really primary passage. For those of you that have studied church history, you'll know that this is the passage where we have a number of intersections that are pretty powerful in church history. In fact, if you're familiar with the Protestant Reformation, if you're not, it's not a big deal, except you're in a Protestant church, and so that's part of our heritage. If you're coming out of Catholicism, or if you are currently in Catholicism and just kind of hanging out with us a bit, then you'll know that this is a primary passage that the Council of Trent, that's not a dude's name, Trenton is a place in northern Italy where they met about 28 times. And so this passage, the Catholic Church in the Council of Trent hung their hat. It was the response to the Protestant Reformation. And that might be too much history for you, but the reason why I'm mentioning the history is that this passage is a very important passage as it relates to what does it mean to be justified. And I'm going to give you a simple explanation, a simple metaphor to start right off the bat. We're going to start with a simple metaphor to try to give an example of what the issue is, if you will, between Catholics and Protestants as it relates to justification by faith. Because as we get into the passage, for those of you that are students of the Bible, for those of you that are students of the New Testament, you're going to look and say, well, man, is there some conflict between Paul, the apostle, and James here? Is there conflict there? And so it's important that we first look at the conflict that we would have maybe from Catholicism to Protestantism, so that when we get further into the passage, we can see and start to deal with some of the issues raised by Paul's theology here as it relates to justification, and then James in his theology as it relates to justification. And so, if you will, follow me in this illustration. So if you were standing before a judge, and let's say you were standing before a judge, and the judge has heard the trial, and the judge is just about to say, hey, you're declared innocent after all of the data and all this file, and maybe you're not even really innocent, right? Maybe you're actually guilty, and there's a huge file, a thick file. In fact, back in the day, they have all the records now digitally, but back in the day, there used to be actual files that courts would send back and forth, and there would be actual files sitting before judges. And so back in the day, you'd be sitting there before a judge, and the judge would say, case such and such, and they'd say, Jason Holloman, come on up, right? And there'd be a file for Jason Holloman. And what they used to do, for those of you that don't know, for those of you that have never stood before judges, what they used to do is they used to have shredders right there. And they would literally take these files and they would just shred them. And if it's like, hey, this your case has been absolved, or you're no longer guilty, you're now innocent. And they would, in that moment, shred the file in totality. They couldn't go back to the file. They couldn't go back and say, hey, remember that piece of evidence that was there? No, it's all shredded. And so they take these files and they would shred these files. And so it would be like you standing before a judge, and the judge in that moment looking at the file and taking the debt, the record of debt, of sin, in its total, and shredding it. And it would be like literally taking this file and seeing it shredded, and the judge declaring you innocent. Now that is justification by faith. That is to say, in a moment, the God himself declares the guilty innocent. Praise God. Now hear me, that's amazing. That's amazing. In fact, if you go along with the metaphor, you get this picture where it's like, man, you hope that shredder doesn't get stuck. Have you ever been with a shredder and you put just one too many pages in it? And it's like, you're like, uh-oh. And then what do? What does every person in the history of the world do? You hit it in reverse. Back those pages back out. With the Father, there is no hitting in reverse and one page left out. When God declares a man or a woman justified, they are declared innocent. Now, hear me. Now, in a Roman Catholic system, in a system that was not just believed before the Council of Trent in the 1500s, but since the Council of Trent, they met 28 times. Since the Council of Trent, they say, in this moment, that a person is justified both by faith and by works. That is to say, if we stick with the same metaphor, that you would go to the judge and the judge would say, ah, I see what you've done, so I'm going to take a bit of your file and I'll shred it, but do these things and come back later to see where you are. Come back. And then the person in the system would come back and say, hey, I've done this many Hail Marys, I've done this many Our Fathers, I've done this many times of Mass, I've done this many different things, I have not done these things, I have done these things, and you sit before the judge and you say, and the judge in this system might say, okay, I'll take some more and shred the file. And if you get to the very end of a person's life and you just don't have enough, then there's a system of theology called purgatory. And then it's the righteousness of another that might even get you just over the line. And at the end, you just don't ever really know. That is justification by faith and works. And friends, for those of you coming out of a Catholic system, that is exhausting. It is one person believes me. And listen, that woman is exhausted. You're going to hear it in her voice. But listen, it's an exhausting system, and you never exactly know where you are. So much of it is contingent upon the power of your hand, the power of your resolve, the power of your work, the power of your discipline, the power of your forbearance, the power of you doing all of these things, and it's works, and it's exhausting. Exhausting. It's not just Roman Catholic. There's other denominational affiliations that would have a works-based salvation, justification. So that is the crux of this passage. And I'm here to tell you that is what Paul and James are pushing against. That's what Martin Luther pushed against in the Reformation. In fact, I was making the joke just a minute ago with some of the guys in the band as we were doing pre-service work, that if the Roman Catholic Church, if the Catholic Church and the Council of Trent had come over and say, you know what, guys, Luther was right. He was right about indulgences. He was right about selling the office. He was right about taking the scripture and putting it in other languages. He was right about the need for priests to do seminaries. He was right about these things, and he was right about these things. And so they changed unbelievable amount of things. They changed a significant amount of things about the Catholic Church. In fact, the Catholic Church was radically different following the Council of Trent because of Luther and him pushing against it. But they doubled down on faith and works for justification. But had they not, most of us would be Catholic today, more than likely. Most of us would be Catholic. We would literally be Catholic. I think Martin Luther would be Catholic. I think we would just kind of keep on going, and we would look kind of like an Anglican community or something like that. That's likely what would have happened, and there would not have been a schism at that point. But instead, there was a schism. Now, a schism just means split or a break or a change or a different direction. Now, the reason why I say this is because that word picture needs to be in your mind, because we're about to jump into a passage talking about justification. And for some of us, we land more in alignment with where Paul lands. And so Paul's lofty. Paul's talking about the vertical. Paul is giving these very specific charges. And Paul has a very different context than James. And we're going to get into that as we continue in this passage. So if you will, James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if someone has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, when he says that faith, what faith is he talking about? So he's not talking about faith because he's alluding to it being another faith. And so if you look at the passage, I'll tell you what he's saying because he writes later what he's trying to get at. So when he says that faith, he's talking about this. He's talking about a dead faith. He's talking about that in verse 17 and in verse 20 in this passage. He's talking about a useless faith. We see that in verses 16 and in verses 20. We're going to get into those. And then in verse 19, he talks about a demonic or wicked faith. And so when he says that faith, can that faith save him? He illustrates the types of faith he's talking about, which, friends, just for those of you that need to see this, it's not faith. It's something other than faith. And so what good is it, my brothers, if somebody says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? And then he goes into the example of the point that he's making. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them in verse 16, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them any things needed for the body. What good is that? Translation, it's useless. What good is that? It's useless. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Notice here that he's saying this is a dead faith. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is James saying? That faith results in works. He's not saying that justification requires works. He's saying that justified faith creates in a person's heart, erupts in a person's heart, results in a person's life work. We're going to see this in our last passage today, which is Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to see that there is none of, that Ephesians 2 sets it perfectly. And we're going to see that at the end in our time of conclusion. But it gets even worse, doesn't it? So here we have a useless faith from verse 16. In verse 17, we have a dead faith. Verse 18, you see that the results of faith are works, and then you get into verse 19, which is a wicked faith. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You get the sense here from what James is saying, and you can get the sense if you just study the scriptures in total that the demonic have unbelievable exegesis of the scriptures. I bet the Christology, which is the knowledge of Christ, I bet demonic Christology is perfect. Like, I'll bet that the demons themselves observe and understand Christ with more accuracy than we do. How do I know? Because they have been, from the beginning, they have been observing. They are unbelievable students of the scriptures, but they are not those in faith. No, they're fallen. They're not elect angels. They're fallen angels with no ability to have any form of redemption. God did not allow that in their beings, to have any form of redemption. And so here you see that that the demons have faith. They know exactly, who God is and that God is one. So there's this idea that if all you know is perfect and correct theology of the justification of faith, you get the sense that James here is saying, if that is where it ends, if all you have is perfect understanding of God and of justification, of salvation, of what it means to be a Christian, and nothing else, then that is wicked. Now, what would you say to that? Would you say, man, that's so strong? I think it's extremely strong. Take it up with James. Don't kill the messenger. But let me tell you something. I am preaching it as James is writing it. Very strong. This is a strong word. He's saying it is wicked. And then he gives us another example. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now this is where we get into some Paul and some James. This is really fun. Now, for those of you that are students of the Bible, you'll know that Paul, in Romans chapter 4, he uses Abram as an illustration. And for those of you that are students of the Scriptures, you might look at this and say, man, this seems off. Paul's making the exact opposite point. Paul's saying that it's not faith and works, it's faith and faith alone. And so it feels like there's a conflict here, except you have to see who the audiences are and what it is that they're trying to do. I wrote some distinctions down. The first is this: Paul is dealing with people who want to add to faith by the law. So they would be folks that are saying, hey, yes, I believe in faith, but I gotta be circumcised too, right? I gotta be circumcised too, right? Like, that's what I gotta do? And Paul's saying, no. Faith alone. Because he's dealing with a different audience of people. James is dealing with people who have faith and who want to be lazy in their faith. They don't want to do anything with their faith. They say, hey, look, I got faith. Look at me. I got faith and I don't have to do anything with it. James is being intensely practical in the way that he's approaching this. Paul is lofty. Paul's talking in terms that are vertical towards God as it relates to God. James is talking about how it relates to people horizontally. So it would be the difference of talking about, I made this joke with one of our elders as I was walking through this concept this morning, but it would be like a person saying, hey, let me tell you about a weed eater. It's like, okay, do tell. A weed eater is a singular shaft system, and it's some kind of a carbide. It's like, oh, that's great. And then somebody else saying, yeah, but how does it work? He's like, hold on. It's the shaft is surrounded by metal, and then it's got plastic on the end. It's like, yes, but like, how do you weed eat? Like, what do you do with it? It's like, no, hold on. It's like, yeah, but you just put gas in and it goes, right? Like 1 to 50, and then it goes. Does anybody not know what I'm talking about, 1 to 50? Does anybody? For the love of the Almighty, I was so fearful that somebody would just say, what's 1 to 50, Pastor? Okay, it's good. You guys are good. Praise God. It's the difference of what to do and how to express versus the essence of something, the construction of something. It's literally talking about the same thing from different perspectives for different purposes. One for a group of people that want to add, and the other a group of people that don't want to do anything with what they have. And so you see here that both are talking about Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 6 of Genesis 15. You see that here that Abraham is justified by faith. It was counted to him as righteousness. And both agree there. Now here's what's fun. Paul ends there. Paul says, see, justified by faith. But then James keeps reading. And if you read the account in Genesis chapter 22, you see here that literally as it comes to Abraham putting Isaac on the altar. Now, some think that that's a fast thing. That's not a fast thing. Abraham was over 100 years old. It's likely by some accounts of tradition in the Jewish faith that Isaac was 37 years old. This isn't some little baby. No, this is almost a grown man, because grown men don't become grown men in the Hebrew culture and Jewish culture until about 40. So technically, he's a young man. And so you have him here. And so this was decades later. And so from Genesis 15:6 to Genesis 22, so Paul stops there and says, see, he uses that passage to make his point. It's faith alone. James keeps reading to the end of Genesis chapter 22 and says, see, his good works because of his justification was that he followed through and obeyed God. Look at how beautiful those works are. It's not a conflict. They are attempting to explain different things. Now, for those of you right here, follow me. If you're in here now thinking, what possibly does this have to do with me? I put in my notes, just following this point, tell them that it matters to them. It matters to you. And if you say, are you sure, Pastor? Follow me. This is important. Verse 22, you see that the faith was active along with his work. And the faith was completed by his works. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Verse 26, and as for the body, apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We go back to this idea of a dead faith. And so we've got a useless faith, we've got a dead faith, and we've got a demonic or wicked faith. And so what should be seen here is this, that there is faith and then there is unbelief. So there isn't gradients of faith, that there is faith, believing in faith and being justified, and then there is unbelief. And so as you look at this, what possibly could be a conclusion for us? So you might say, okay, I got it. So what is accurate is to say that we are justified by faith. Got it. Great. Catholics would say we are justified by faith and works. Got it. But here's where it gets tricky. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. So many of us come to this text, and we might say the right things. We might say, hey, look, I believe in faith. See, look at me. But our lives just look like we are attempting to garner and be saved by the efforts we put forth. And so here's a real question for us. Do you live your life resulting in works, or do you work to be justified? Do you work to be declared innocent? Do you resonate? Does your life resonate with standing before the judge and being declared innocent in a moment, in an instant, file shredded? Do you live your life that free? It's like, no, man, I'm declared innocent. I'm justified. The file, it is gone. God saved me. Praise God. Or do you live your life like you're groveling back to God the Father, hoping that he would take one more piece of the file and see it shred? And so my conclusion passage is Ephesians chapter 2. See how perfect Ephesians chapter 2 builds the idea of not having faith in works, but having great works because of justification by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verse 8. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Got it. Easy. Done. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So then you might say, great, it settles it. Faith, not by works. And then in perfect fashion, Paul turns right around and uses the exact same word. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are you doing? Do you know how complicated this makes it? Good works that God prepared in us beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see why the order is so important? Do you see why the order is critical? The order is unbelievably important. If the works are before justification, being declared innocent, then that is not the gospel. The gospel is the free gift because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. There is no way to merit a free gift. In fact, not only do we try, not only would we try, we would fail, and we would fail, and we would fail, and we would fail. And so it is a free gift. But here's the beauty in it. The moment you are justified, in the midst of sanctification unto salvation, there is unbelievably good works. And if your faith is simply a precision and knowledge of being justified, and you're an awful person, and you don't care, and you don't care about your brother or your neighbor, and you don't consider the needs of the saints, and you don't this, and you, it begins to prove what sadly is illustrated here, and that is that there was no faith at all. And so that's the part that feels so heavy here, because some of us say, and I've heard it said, hey, listen, I'm justified by faith. I said a prayer, I know the deal, I know what the theology is, and that is the last thought a person has about God for their entirety of their life. They don't consider each of the needs of saints. They don't consider the person of and work of Jesus. They just go on. But man, there was that point. There was that one moment. And I'm here to tell you that James here is saying, remember, he's a pastor of a church for 30 years. He's surrounded by different types of people. He is attacking directly that true abiding faith and faith alone. Faith never stays alone. Works come with it. It just doesn't say alone. You cannot just say, I'm saved by faith alone, and I ain't giving you anything else. That's all I got. It doesn't exist. Faith doesn't stay alone. Faith, because of it, a good tree does what? It bears good fruit. God's grace. So here's my questions. Friend, a conclusion that you can draw from this, there's three. A conclusion that you can draw from this is that you can be encouraged. Praise God. I do know that it's faith alone. Yes. And I have a desire to do good work. Yes. Praise God. Celebrate. Worship Christ. Give to the saints. Love your neighbor. Praise God. A second conclusion that we can have, that a person in this room can have, is that we would see anew that you can't work towards being declared innocent. And for some of us, we live lives like we are going back to the judge over and over and over again. And God the Father says, one of two things, depart that I never knew you, or he says, what are you doing back here? You're declared innocent. And the hardest part here is that for some, this is the moment of repentance. Oh my gosh, I didn't know. I've lived a life of works, and repentance is in store. To say, no, I don't want that anymore. I want to be declared innocent and receive a free gift. Praise God. But then others need to be awoken, shaken. You know the truth, but you don't live like those who are in the truth. And so for me, what I want to do is say, wake up. You don't have to go back. You've been declared innocent. Go and do good works. Enjoy your life. It's like a young man or a person coming back to a judge. Hey, is there anything left in the file? And the judge is like, how many times do you have to come back? The file has been shred. Go and live your life. You're free. And so for some of you, I want to tell you, you're free. Pull it together. I would never do that to it. I would never shake a baby. Just a grown person. Just a grown person. Just for the record. Just for the record. And then lastly, for some of us, it helps us look back, because some of us forget the beauty of what, in my narrative, in my metaphor, the judge did. Sometimes we just forget the unbelievable gift of grace it is that we've been declared innocent. We know the truth. We even do good stuff. We're, you know, Mr. and Mrs. John Smith, good church person, doing good stuff, believing in justification by faith. And perhaps the conclusion for you is that you sit back for just a moment and say, oh my gosh, thank God, I have been declared innocent. That's unbelievable. And so as the worship team comes up, where are you there? Which one applies to you? Which one here is true of you? Is it that you have lived under the work system? Even though you say you don't, but you've lived underneath the work system? Is it that you know the theology and you do the works and you got the system, but man, you don't understand, Jason, the world's been crazy, COVID, my job, my life, I've had a lot of other things to do. There's so much going on, there's so much noise. And so I've been praying and asking God that he would restore to you the joy of your salvation, that you would just be spiritually awoken to say, thank God, I've been justified by faith so that I am free to have the results of works.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.